Now we come to the portion of our program that is the Vespers. But before we commence with that, there's just a couple of announcements I'd like to make. One is that we have a spare room. Nobody has wanted to take that room. So we have it open. We're going to pay for it anyways. If anybody wants to spend the night for free here, let me know. Just let me know after, obviously pretty soon after the Vespers. Secondly, we got a storm that's on its way. Till midnight, there's a severe storm watch warning for our area. So I guess they had the big Michigan football game canceled. Now they're in the middle of it, and they had to send everybody home. So, anyways, keep your eye out for that. We appreciate always Brother Larry McClellan's service, and these particular ones here are kind of a little more effort, and we appreciate the extra effort that he took to offer a Vesper for us. And we don't want to forget Sister Debbie as well, who was his wingman, helped him out and support. So we look forward to the fruitage of their hard work. And the title of the Vespers is Because of Him. It's right there. Okay.
Well, brethren, it's nice to have enjoyed a lovely day of fellowship with one another after the inner man. And we've had some beautiful discourses today to stimulate our pure minds and reflection upon the things that are the most beautiful in our lives, the truth. But the one that is the most beautiful in our life, the most precious thing the Heavenly Father could have possibly have given to us and to the whole world of mankind, the one that He so loved the world of mankind for that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the one we would primarily like to reflect upon this evening. You know, when we think about Jesus, I'd like to have you think about this just for a moment. What does Jesus mean to you personally? I don't think that perhaps, I know myself, I think about Him as much as I should. I think sometimes, even in our meetings, sometimes we don't get enough discourses about the one who made it all possible, the very hub of the plan of salvation that we love and appreciate so much. You know, we sometimes hear bits and pieces about it, or sometimes a certain doctrinal aspect that's brought out, but a whole discourse all about Jesus. A lot of our hymns are about Jesus. But I personally would like to hear more about the life of Jesus, about what He said, about what He meant, about His actions, about His hopes, about how He perceived the apostles in different situations, and how He came across to the Sanhedrin and why. Do we know all of His parables? Can we name each one of them? Can we talk about Him intelligently? You know, I want to know everything that my Master did. Back in our ecclesia in Clearwater, we just started taking up a study on the life of Christ. And we hope to achieve those goals right there in that. If I were to ask each one of you how you felt about Jesus right now, you know, what would you say? If He were standing right here, what would you say? You would probably say, thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of my heart for what you did for me. And not just me, but what you did for the whole world of mankind. Your courage, your love, your devotion, your sacrifice, everything that you did. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. I can't even put into words and express my deepest appreciation, dear Master, for what you've done for me and for the whole world of mankind. How do you visualize Jesus? Somebody brought up today, your brother David, brought up today about Jesus having a smile. He's right, because I've been with kids for almost 40 years, and they don't usually come up to you unless you're smiling. So he must have had a smile. How do you visualize him? Can you just see him sitting there with children around him and his arms around the children and that tender smile on his face? Is that the way you picture him? Do you picture him walking on the road to Emmaus, talking about things that were so important to the apostles to reflect upon as he was going to give his final message to them on this earth? Or do you reflect upon Jesus on the cross? And what if you were John? And you were looking up at your master and thinking about how much you loved him, about the tender times you rested upon his breast and laid by his feet, listening to him, listening to his words by the campfires or in the upper room. You know, what were you thinking as you looked up and you heard him say, John, behold thy mother, and woman, behold thy son? And would you have felt the agony and pain that John did when he looked up at our master? How would you have felt if you were there and seen the agony that he experienced for 6 long hours? Here was a man who never cheated, never lied, never stole a good neighbor's name or hurt anybody in any way. And he was so very courageous, too, to have voluntarily submitted to such an ordeal. So how do you feel about this one that did so much for you and that did so much for me? Do we praise him enough? Do we thank him enough? Do we talk to him from time to time? I want to, first of all, have our brother Tom Gilbert come up and read a special story that might have an impression upon you. Perhaps you've heard it before. Perhaps it may be the first time. Brother Tom.
Years ago, there was a very wealthy man who, with his devoted young son, shared a passion for art collecting and adding only the finest art treasures to their collection. Priceless works by Picasso, Van Gogh, Monet, and others adorned the walls of their family estate. The widowed elder man looked on with satisfaction as his only child became an experienced art collector. The son's eyes, trained eyes, and sharp business mind caused his father to beam with pride as they dealt with art collectors around the world. As winter approached, war engulfed the nation, and the young man left to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram. His beloved son was missing in action. The art collector anxiously awaited more news, fearing he would never see his son again. Within days, his fears were confirmed. The young man had died while rushing a fellow soldier to a medic. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and sadness. The joy would visit his home no longer. On Christmas morning, a knock on the door awakened the depressed old man. As he walked to the door, the masterpieces of art on the walls only reminded him that his son was not coming home. As he opened the door, he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand. He introduced himself by saying, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you." As the two began to talk, the soldier told of how the man's son had told everyone of his as well as his father's love of fine art. "I'm an artist," said the soldier, "and I want to give you this." As the old man unwrapped the package, the paper gave way to reveal a portrait of his son. Though the world would never consider it the work of a genius, the painting featured the young man's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the man thanked the soldier, promising to hang the picture above his fireplace. A few hours later, after the soldier had departed, the old man set about his task. True to his word, the painting went above the fireplace, pushing aside thousands of dollars of paintings. And then the man sat in his chair and spent Christmas gazing at the gift he had been given. During the days and weeks that followed, the man realized that even though his son was no longer with him, the boy's life would live on because of those he had touched. He would soon learn that his son had rescued dozens of wounded soldiers before a bullet stilled his caring heart. As the stories of his son's gallantry continued to reach him, fatherly pride and satisfaction began to ease the grief. The painting of his son soon became his most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in the pieces for which museums around the world clamored. He told his neighbors it was the greatest gift he had ever received. The following spring, the old man became ill and passed away. The art world was in anticipation. Unmindful of the story of the man's only son, but in his honor, those paintings would be sold at an auction. According to the will of the old man, all of the artworks would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he had received his greatest gift. The day soon arrived, and art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. Dreams would be fulfilled this day. Greatness would be achieved, as many would claim, "I have the greatest collection now." The auction began with a painting that was not on any museum's list. It was the painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid. The room was silent. "Who will open the bidding with $100? The auctioneer asked. Minutes passed. No one spoke. From the back of the room came, "Who cares about that painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's forget it and go on to the good stuff." More voices echoed in agreement. "No, we have to sell this one first," replied the auctioneer. "Now, who will take the son?" Finally, a friend of the old man spoke. "Will you take $10 for the painting? That's all I have. I knew the boy, so I'd like to have it." "I have $10, said the auctioneer. "Will anyone go higher?" After more silence, the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, gone, sold." The gavel fell. Cheers filled the room, and someone exclaimed, "Now we can get on with it, and we can bid on these treasures." The auctioneer looked at the audience and announced the auction was over. Stunned, disbelief quieted the room. Someone spoke up and asked, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a picture of some old guy's son. What about all these paintings? There are millions of dollars of art here. I demand that you explain what's going on here." The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the father, whoever takes the son gets it all." Just as those art collectors discovered on that Christmas day, the message is still the same, the love of a father whose greatest joy came from his son, who went away and gave his life rescuing others. And because of that father's love, whoever takes the son gets it all.
A beautiful story. And one, of course, that parallels our Lord, who was so heroic in giving his life for the life of Adam and the human race. And what he has offered to us, brethren, to be part of the Abrahamic seed and blessing all the families of the earth and lifting mankind up from the sorrow, pain, and sickness that they are presently experiencing, all the injustices that are perpetrated upon mankind. to think that we could help to rehabilitate the world of mankind and bring joy upon their faces and wipe the tears off of little children's eyes that don't know where their mother and father are now that they've been shot or, you know, taken away from them or whatever happens to be. The dysfunctional families in America today are incredible, just here, let alone in other places in Africa and India and around the world. To think that you could help to make a difference, a huge difference in this world. And because you have taken the Son, you get to take it all with Him. Because you know what? All power in heaven and earth has been given to the Son, and the Son has offered you to become, and this is going to be sound really strange because you never hear it this way from the platform, but He's offering for you to become Mrs. Jesus Christ. Is that not true? The Bride of Christ, Mr. and Mrs. Jesus Christ, the second Adam and the second Eve. And because you're His wife, to somebody, like somebody who's married to a husband who works for some big company and gets all the benefits or vice versa, you get all the benefits and all the privileges that come with that, including being part of the intimate family of Jehovah God. Whoever takes the Son takes it all. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the foundation and means of our hope. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is that solid rock that we build the superstructure of our faith upon. Jesus opened up the new and living way for the church to apply the merit of His justifying blood and opened up the door for them to partake of His joys and sufferings as the body of Christ in the gospel age. And now we would like to ask our brother Bill Gill if he would come up and read for us from Psalms 40, verses 1 to 5.
I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Can you identify with that? That the Lord has taken us from the human race with all the over 6,000 years of inherited weaknesses and the propensities of our fallen flesh, and set us upon the rock of justification, covered by that beautiful white robe of His merit, and given us a standing and a privilege to address the Heavenly Father, Jehovah God. What an incredible privilege. And that if we can make Him our trust, and build upon that trust, build our faith day by day, to whatever programmed experiences the Lord gives us. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. The Lord will give us innumerable blessings, brethren. And those blessings, I'm sure, if you really started to count them, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will not surprise you what the Lord has done, that we indeed have so many blessings that cannot be numbered. A greater sacrifice could not have been given to us, brethren, than our Lord Jesus Christ gave through the merit of His precious blood, the justifying blood that has cleansed us from our sins and given us the opportunity to be in the holy to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and call Jehovah God, Abba Father. The author and finisher of our faith is Jesus. And in Hebrews 12:2 it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And just like now with the thunderings and lightnings out there, so the day of Golgotha, it was thundering and it was lightning too. And he was there in the rain, and the rain was on his body as he gave that ransom price for man. But for the joy that was set before him, for the vision that was set before him of lifting up the world of mankind, he was willing to do what the Father asked him to do in giving his life on behalf of Adam and the human race. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when he died of public, when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property that he had on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. What are we willing to give God in exchange for what both of them have given to us? Let's join together, brother, in singing Entirely Thine, okay? Hymn number 160, Entirely Thine. And let's sing it with passion. You know, I've got a question for you, brethren. Do you ever pray to Jesus? Do you ever pray to Jesus? I mean, I know most all of our prayers are to the Heavenly Father, but you just sometimes take him aside or, you know, just have a prayer just to your Master and tell him how much you love him. Tell him how much you appreciate him. And just talk with him in your prayer. Some brethren, perhaps here, have never done it. Maybe they didn't think it was appropriate. You know, on question book 540, Brother Russell said, I have found myself in prayer addressing the Lord Jesus himself, for I find nothing in the Scriptures to contradict that. For they say to honor the Son even as we honor the Father. Nearly all the Scriptures follow that course of addressing the Father, and I think, said Brother Russell, of only one that is different. In Revelation, you recall, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so at this time, we've asked our dear Brother Rick Cunningham if he would come up and offer a prayer on our behalf to our beloved Master Jesus, who said, wherever two or three in my name, there I will be in the midst of thee. And so our dear Brother Rick will address our Master at this time, please.
Beloved Heavenly Father, we come to thee and praise thee and thank thee for thy great glory, and we so appreciate that thou hast shown us in Scripture that thou gave us the nearest and dearest treasure to thine heart, even dear Jesus, thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Master. And Father, you have assured us that if we praise Jesus, it gives thee the glory, for he always did those things which were pleasing to thee. So, dear Jesus, we thank thee so that you took the nails, that you took the thorns, that you took the scourging, that you took the pain, you took the mockings, you took the ridicule, you took the misunderstandings, you took the cross for us and for all in due time. Jesus, thou Lamb of God, we love thee so. We need thee so. Where would we be without you? Not a moment goes by that we don't appreciate thy robe of righteousness. Thou art our elder brother. Thou art our Lord and head. Thou art our daily advocate with our Heavenly Father. How blessed we are that thou art been so faithful that you delighted to do that which cost you so much. What are we but a dying race, but yet thou loved us and you bought us at such great cost. You risked it all. No guarantees. Yet your love kept you on that cross, kept you sinless, so that you satisfied the Father's plans and purposes, and you've shown us the perfect way in which we are to walk and follow in your footsteps. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you are doing in our lives, each one of us individually now. Thank you for working with us as our great head, as we thy body, that you are coordinating with our Heavenly Father, with our guardian angels, through the power of the Holy Spirit, every single experience, and you do it with the tenderest love. Thank you. Thank you and thank you. And Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this appointed way to come to thee, for we cannot approach thee without Jesus. And we so appreciate knowing that in thy great plan of the ages, everyone shall come in due time to know him, even as we're privileged to know him now. Praise, glory be unto thee, dear Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so very much, Brother Rick. Jesus, the high priest of our profession and the bishop of our soul, I want you just to imagine this one thing. Just if you take anything from this meeting, this Vesper service, imagine making your calling and election sure, and you're on the other side of the veil, and Jesus takes your hand, and he says to you, Brother Wally, I want to spend the day with you. Just you and me. Can you imagine the Son of God just wanting to take a day with you and take you wherever he wanted to take you, but just being with him? I just think that is such a thrilling thought. But imagine at the end of the day, he says, now I've got something special for you. I want to take you to meet our Heavenly Father. And just you and your Master approach the Ancient of Days, the Father of Lights, Jehovah God. And the Father addresses you by name. Can you imagine? Brethren, we have no conception, but when our Master said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I know he was talking about the world of mankind, but I think in the same way, we have no conception. But if our Master said it, I believe it, and I believe it is going to be far beyond your grandest imaginations of what he's going to privilege us to not only do with the world of mankind and lift them up, but to be in the intimate family relationship of the Heavenly Father and his Son and the apostles and the messengers of the church and all the rest of the 144,000. Now we'd like to ask our sister Gloria Zendler if she would come up and read a poem entitled Because of Him, about Jesus.
Jesus, because of him I live, because of him I die, his life and merit surrendered, his blood can justify. He set for us an example, not just for me and for you. He set for all an example, for all of us to pursue. Jesus is freedom, and Jesus is hope far beyond people's greatest scope. The father of a race that's yet to be. The husband of a wife with no pedigree. Jesus is love and mercy and grace to bring peace to all of the human race. Jesus is meek and lowly of heart, extending an invitation to those set apart. Unselfish and forgiving, he gave his life for all, especially for those who could hear his Father's call. Our infirmities he bore as he hung upon a cross. Jesus paid it all. His life was not a loss.
Amen. And can't we just can't wait until the world of mankind can realize that his life was not a loss. His life meant everything. It was quite a win for the whole world of mankind, and especially for us, who've been so privileged to be invited to something so very special for this one moment of time for all eternity. And now we'd like to ask Brother Tim Malinowski if he would come up and read for us from Proverbs 8:22, which you recognize as being the words of our Master in the Old Testament. And I think that word possessed, I think, is created in the version, in one of the versions anyways of the Old Testament. Brother Tim, would you please read that for us? Imagine Jesus' delight when he was with the Father in creating the world. Brother Tim?
The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning of or ever the earth was, where there were no depths. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world.
It's not working. There we go. Sorry. Oh, I read that too.
For by him, meaning Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
Thank you. Imagine, brethren, your bridegroom is the one who your bridegroom-to-be, if you're faithful, if I'm faithful, is the one who created all things, right? And we read in 1 John 1:3, all things were made by him. And what's that saying? What problem do you have with all, right? We have some that, you know, have a different opinion, but I believe all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Look at some of the lovely varieties of the Logos creation. Beautiful birds. I mean, all kinds of varieties of birds. We could spend an hour just showing you the varieties of birds. All types of mammals. Myriads of fish. Reptiles. Lovely flowers and beautiful mountains. I mean, we live in a beautiful, beautiful world, don't we? Billowy white clouds, deep blue oceans, and gorgeous sunsets. And to think that our bridegroom has created all of these marvelous creatures. This one, let me get about 3 feet from him before I took the picture. I probably shouldn't have got that close because look at that beak on him. Now think that Christ has created a special place, brethren, for his bride, you, if faithful. We can hardly imagine, as we said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In John 14:2-3. What would you be willing to give up to be there with him and to share the blessings of lifting up mankind? We're going to skip over this because of our time. And so we're going to go through this real quick. The Bible tells us that the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And we all know that to be true. And as was mentioned today, one of the things we can do as far as growing is prayer, right? We can increase our prayer life and establish more of a intimate relationship with the Father thereby. We have a prayer we'd like our brother Michael Davis to read, if he's still here. Michael? And it's John 17, although we're kind of running out of time, but that's okay. Take your time. We don't want to rush this one. Can you imagine the feeling our master had when he read that? I know brother Michael here is going to read that with as much feeling as he can. As he reads this, go ahead, Brother Michael.
These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak to the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them.
Thank you, Brother Michael. Truly touching prayer by our Master, and shows his heartfelt passion, love for his Heavenly Father and as well as for his church. We'd like to sing a hymn, but I'm concerned that we won't have enough time to get through all of it. We're going to have to stop right at 8, aren't we, Brother Bob? So we're probably going to have to skip this this one hymn here. So I'm going to go through this. Let's see. I think, am I going backwards or I'm going forward? Okay. Okay, here we go. It's Christian Fellowship that we were going to sing. And I'm just going to read it to you, okay? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Blessed are the sons of peace, whose hearts and hopes are one, whose kind designs to serve and please through all their actions run. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, O may this mutual love encourage every fainting heart his zeal and faith to prove. Our glorious hope revives our courage every day, while each in expectation strives to run the heavenly way. And this is indeed the tie that binds. Brethren, the church and her mission is very important, and we all realize that we want to be a big part of that, but we have to, obviously, as today's sermon or discourse has been, we have to meet God's scriptural expectations to achieve our goals of being with Him. We have to develop Christ-likeness, as has been brought out, very essential, and we have to fill up the afflictions left behind to be a more sympathetic priesthood. Fruit-bearing is a big part of that, right? And we're going to have our sister Virginia Lumley come up, and maybe some of you have gardens. How many have gardens at home? Anybody? A few people? Well, we're going to have Sister Virginia read about a recipe for a garden. I think Sister Virginia has a garden at home, don't you? Okay. Well, she's got a special recipe for a special garden. I think it's of the heart, Sister Virginia.
Your garden of life. Have you planted in your garden of life? It's not too late to plant 3 rows of peas. Peace of mind, peace of heart, and peace of soul. Plant 4 rows of squash. squash gossip, squash indifference, squash grumbling, and squash selfishness. Plant four rows of lettuce. Let us be faithful. Let us be kind. Let us be patient. Let us love one another. No garden without turnips. Turn up for meetings. Turn up for service. Turn up to help one another. And you must have time. Time for God, time for family, and time for friends. Water freely with patience and cultivate with love. Remember, you reap what you sow.
Very good. Thank you very much, Sister Virginia, for reading that. You know, Jesus, or Heavenly Father, is pleased with another garden, so to speak, but it's a fruit garden, so to speak. We used to have a brother, Paul Brown, in Columbus, Indiana. Maybe some of you knew Brother Paul. But he used to call it the Garden of Eating. Not Eden, but Eating. And fruit bearing is very important, isn't it, for all of us? And so we would ask you, how well do you know the fruits of the Spirit that we are to be developing? Can you name very many of them? Let's talk about them. There's love. You can name that one, right? And there's long-suffering. And there's joy. And meekness. And shouldn't these be some of our goals? I think that was spoken about today, too, that we should maybe do some goal setting. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? We say that. Well, how about today I'm going to work on meekness? Or today I'm going to work on joy, having a more joyful attitude, having a smile on my face, you know? So that somebody asks me, there's something different about that brother, you know? Maybe I'm going to be more gentle in my spirit. I'm not going to be so stressed out. Instead of them saying, boy, that fellow's really stressed out all the time. Maybe they'll say, you notice how gentle he was, you know, the way he did that? Or maybe he's peaceable. Maybe he has the sandals of peace, and we ought to be working on that. Today I'm going to work on being more peaceable. Or trustful, maybe more full of faith, right? Having more goodness in my heart towards all, and patience. Boy, that's something that I know I need to work on, right? Anybody here? Probably nobody has a problem with patience, do they? Hope and temperance or self-control. I'm going to work on self-control today. That's a good one. Maybe with my temper or maybe with my eating. Maybe one thing or the other. There's a lot of ways I could work on self-control. But brother, one thing's for sure. In John 15:8, it says, herein is my Father glorified, that we bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. That's how we glorify the Father, and that's what our ultimate goal is. In that passage you read, Brother Michael, the first couple of verses, the first verse, wasn't it? Father, glorify thou me, that I might glorify you. It was all about him glorifying the Heavenly Father. That's what our ultimate goal should be. That we wouldn't have 60 or 70 years to glorify the Heavenly Father, or 100, or 500, or 1,000, but if we're faithful, we'll have 100,000, 100 million years to glorify the great God of the universe, our Father, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with Him. That should be our goal. You know, this is, I think, the church's mission, is to cultivate the mind of a sympathetic priesthood that truly understands the world of mankind. Because, brethren, you know as well as I, they are suffering. Are we developing sensitivity to human suffering? That's all part of being a priest, a Melchizedek priest, to have that sensitive heart. Because if you look at the world right now, you know, this world, unhappiness prevails. Would you agree? The world is in pain. Look at that lady's face right there. Can you imagine what she's thinking right now? Do you think this happens in America? Do you think it happens all over the world? There's people like this that are suffering from abuse all over. And my question to you is, can we feel it? The world has a lot of sorrow. Look at their faces. From the children to people that are horribly treated, mistreated. And they're suffering, they're in pain, waiting for what? The glorification of the sons of God. The whole world groans and travails, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The globe is unraveling, isn't it? Right before our eyes. Even the ocean is in trouble. And people are out of work. Look at Detroit. Look at all over this country. The world needs our prayers, brethren. The world needs the kingdom. They are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Can you imagine this girl, what she's feeling right now? Maybe her brother, maybe her husband or fiance. They're waiting for you, brethren. They're waiting for you. How can we improve upon our efforts each day to make it happen, to complete the body of Christ? Only waiting. We'd like to have now a choir come up and sing Only Waiting. Sister Debbie, I think, has worked on that for us. Thank you, brethren. Only waiting. Brethren, they've been waiting a long time. So let's do everything we can to expedite things and as far as speeding up our progress in this narrow way. You know, this whole thing has been mainly about Jesus and what he's done for us and what he means to us and what he means to the whole world of mankind. He's kind of like a hero, isn't he? He is a hero. He's my hero. What about you? I'd like to read in closing this poem called Jesus is My Hero. Jesus is my hero. He bravely died for me. He took on all my sorrows and died at Calvary. Jesus was a man of love, a man of compassion too. He ministered to others' needs and in God's favor, he grew. Jesus gave us life and freedom. from Adamic death and sin. He covers me with his merit, so I can live again. Jesus is the Lamb of God, who died for all mankind. He left his heavenly home for us. He left his security behind. Jesus takes away all stain of sorrow. He takes away all pain. Mankind's night of sin will pass, and their dignity they'll regain. Jesus is my hero, the life and light to come, for every man, including me. He's the total scriptural sum. Amen. And with that, we'll close. Brother Bob will bring it out, but the one who entirely made it possible was, of course, our Heavenly Father. And in closing, we'll honor his name by singing Holy, 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 which Brother Bob will, at his direction. Thank you, brethren, for your kind attention.